Manuel briefly on Friday, and he said the mission is started officially. They had only six the first two times, apart from the people that actually go there to work in the mission. Six people came out of the neighborhood, and they've been given lots of context, and they've seen a couple of decisions for faith there. So continue to pray for them. In that task, we got cut off, so I'm not sure what other news he had to tell me, but you do pray for them for encouragement there. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles over to 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. First Samuel chapter 8. In the Spanish service on Sundays, been going through 1 Samuel, just trying to give the people a background of some of the things in the Old Testament. And there's many times when we tell people to read the New Testament when they're a new Christian, and we want them to get the easy things about love and sin and how important it is to obey God and so forth. But there comes a point when they don't understand how all these things came to pass. And so we started in the Old Testament and went through a couple different books. Now we're in 1 Samuel. And last week I actually preached on this chapter, explaining some things, but on Tuesday, I guess it was, Wednesday morning maybe, God just touched my heart with another idea on this very same chapter. And so, and I know that Pastor preached on last week on eyes, but through this week and different events, I thought about the eyes are not satisfied. The eyes are not satisfied. So we're going to start here in 1 Samuel chapter 8, and we're going to begin in verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of the firstborn was Joel, and the name of the second Abiah, and they were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes, and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together, and came to Samuel and to Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." Their eyes were not satisfied. Let's have a word of prayer before we begin. Lord, thank you for this day. And Lord, it's a beautiful sunny day, and we just thank you for it. We thank you for the rain that you've sent to us. And Lord, once again, we're just reminded this week of your great power to do great things and to do little things to get the attention of the people as we think of this little blight that has taken over some of the gardens and just how quickly things could change. Lord, at that, we ask that you'd have mercy and give us wisdom and direction, help us to be pleasing in your sight, and Lord, that you would speak to the hearts of our people as Americans, as our nation, our governor, and for our president, all of these cabinet officials and the congressmen, God, that you would grip their hearts and help them, Father, to see the error of their way and that they would turn and serve you, and most of them need to be saved, and I just pray, God, that you would have your will way there, and Lord, at this moment this morning, I just pray that you'd speak to our hearts here. And Lord, I just thank you for your word and how that so many times we can read it and then something new will grab our attention. And I just thank you for the way you can teach us. And Father, I just pray you'd help us to have open hearts and Lord, willingness to see and to obey your perfect will. And we thank you, Father, that you do have a perfect will that's good for us, that's acceptable to us. Once we get on that path. And, oh, Father, I just pray that you would help us to have eyes that are satisfied in you. In Jesus' name, amen. It is truly amazing how far one will go to reach their goal. For some, it's something funny. I'm reminded of some pranks that have taken place on April Fool's and on Father's Day and on different birthdays. And all of the secrecy that is involved with those tricks or those surprises and the depths that one will go. We just had a 30th birthday party for my brother-in-law, Paul, and Denise was just commenting that afternoon. She says the difficulty that it was in trying to keep everything a secret, the emails, making sure they were all erased for the contacts and the replies that they were erased, and then the people calling that was asking information, what should I bring, what's the time, and making sure she didn't say the wrong thing at the wrong time in his presence. And she said one day she was making the barbecue, and she had her kitchen, she said she had pork on all the counters, and it was raining outside. It dawned on her that maybe Paul would get rained off, and he would surprise her and get home early. And so she calls him up with some funny questions, and just the depths that she was trying to get to make that surprise a success. I don't know if you've ever seen this, but one time I remember seeing a dog, and he had a bone, and he was burying that bone. And it wasn't a few minutes after he'd buried that bone, he was digging it back up to move it someplace else. He wasn't satisfied with how it looked when it was all said and done, and he had to move things on. You probably heard about this as far as in the Guinness Book of World Records. I guess there's a champion now who can eat the most hot dogs with the buns, and how this guy went to great depths of eating as much as he could, and then I think they said about 3 days he wouldn't eat anything. And then he'd stuff himself again, preparing for this grand championship title of the most hot dogs eaten at one time. And I think somebody said, you might correct me, he ate 63 with buns. One person told me he dipped it in water so that it would just go down quick. But the great depths that people will go to reach their goals, because their eyes are not satisfied where they are. Because they're not satisfied where they are. In verse 4 it says, then the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. These people's eyes were not satisfied with leadership. They were not satisfied with their leadership. And granted, they had a reason. These men were acting like much of the officials in Mexico and many of the officials we have here in our land. They were taking lucre. They were taking bribes. I was made aware of this week that this Senator Kennedy did many corrupt things, very wrong and immoral things, but he would pay people off so they wouldn't say anything. And that is what has happened in many, many countries today. They're taking bribes, and so it really isn't much different. But we don't see these people getting on their knees and saying, God, you've allowed these judges to be over us. Now you correct the situation. He did that with Eli's kids, with their children, rather. He did that with them. He took them out of the way. But we don't see these people doing that because they weren't satisfied with leadership. They were looking at themselves, and they were confused why they had to be different. See, God had chosen them to be a peculiar people. We'll see that in a little bit. He had chosen them, and they were discontent looking at their present situation and the people that were around them. They were not satisfied with this leadership because of looking at themselves and at others. And what did Paul tell us about comparing ourselves amongst ourselves and with ourselves? We're not wise, he said. In other words, fools. In other words, foolish people. They could see the excitement. And I will guarantee you today that any youngster that goes to a Christian school or is homeschooled or goes to a public school or parochial school or one of these charter schools, every single youngster at times gets a glimpse how other kids are living and behaving and reacting and playing with. This week, I had a surprise. When we got home, all the kids come running to the door. Well, not all of them, but the little ones come running to the door saying, Daddy, Daddy, come into our room quick. Come into our room and see what we got. And Grandma Verberg had picked up this horse. And I had never seen a horse like this before, but it stands about the height of a pony, and it's very rigid. You can feel the metal frame on the inside, but it's thick. And you click the ear, and it's the old song of the Lone Ranger. And he says, Hi, old Silver! And the head, like, whinnies a little bit, you know? And they were so excited to take me in there and watch them get on that thing. And they had two or three kids on it at one time. And, you know, they were excited about that. They wanted to share it with me. As the leader of the family is what I'm trying to say here. These people were not excited to talk to the leader of their country, of their chosen tribe and country. I don't know how to explain it, but they were a very special people, and yet when there was a problem, they were not willing to go talk to the leadership about it. They took it to Samuel, but Samuel wasn't their leader. It was God. And when they went to Samuel, they were just full of complaining because they saw others around them. And our kids had never seen a horse like that. They'd never been in someone else's house that had a horse like that. And now, we've been in houses where they've had the horses on springs, but this was a long time ago. And on the way out the door, you'll hear one of them say, "Hey, can we get a horse like that?" And many times I'd say, "Probably not. Probably not." So there's that influence there when those youngsters are in other places. These people had traveled in many places. They had saw many kingdoms. They had saw many people, many ways of living, cultural traits, and so forth. And they come to this point and saying, you know what? We're not satisfied with our leadership. And they began to complain. Ecclesiastes, please, chapter 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse number 8. Ecclesiastes 1, verse 8. The Bible says, "All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing." I told Julie this week, I said, any man that doesn't sweat during the week isn't ruining his job, because God said that man would be cursed and they'd have to sweat. And man, have I been sweating these last couple weeks. One day I, just for fun, I got on the scales in the morning, and then I got on the scales when I got home from work. And normally in the evening, you weigh more. I weighed 4 pounds less. That's how much I sweat. That day, I think I drank 6 quarts of liquids. And I only had to go to the bathroom twice in that whole day. So it went out through the pores. And that was a comment that day, one other guy, and he's not a Christian. He said, "Have you ever noticed how much, or on these hot days, how much you drink and you never have to go visit Uncle John?" And folks, there comes a point in a Christian life where you can take on more of the Word of the God. And you don't have so many other problems because you're using it in your life. These people were not willing to take on more of God. In other words, drink more. In other words, eat more. They just wanted to get rid of it. They didn't like the system, and they didn't like the leadership. The reason I believe that these people were thinking this way was because, in effect, God was boring to them. They had been in this family and these traditions for so long and so many years that probably people just told the stories and explained the lessons without any feeling. It was as if it was just a fact. And so then it was no longer in their heart. And when it was no longer in their heart, they come a point in their mind and they said, "Why continue this way? We're not content. We're not satisfied with it." In 1 John chapter 2, a very familiar verse as well. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. Probably have this verse by memory. It says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes." The eyes are not satisfied because they're lusting. Now, what if, excuse me, we had back there on that table a chocolate cake with chocolate frosting, and it was big enough that every person here could have a piece if they wanted to. Now, I realize some wouldn't want to, but there's this chocolate cake back there, and the aroma is filling this room. And on one side, there was enough plates. On the other side, there was enough forks for everybody. And for every person that took a piece, they could then have a glass of milk. If you didn't take any cake, you didn't get any milk. What we would have is certain people would see it, and they would go immediate right there and form a line. Or maybe not form a line, but they would be right there to get a piece of that. There would be others that would catch a whiff or catch a glimpse of it, And through talking and getting everything, they would work their way that way, wouldn't they? Maybe. And there's different types of people. Other people would think, well, how come they didn't bring white cake? Or how come there's not a bowl of fruit sitting there? Or how come it's not an apple pie or a blueberry pie? Why it had to be chocolate cake? Who made it anyway? Every different person has, you know, different traits. There would be others that it wouldn't even bother them. They're not attracted to chocolate cake. Smell isn't, you know, convincing them that they need to taste it. And they're just content where they are to go around because they know at home they have broccoli or spaghetti pie or something waiting for them. The practical people, okay? People that are living reality. Just as that would be a great temptation to others, but to you maybe not, these people had caught a glimpse as they went by city streets of the things that are down there and the enjoyment that people were having. Now, some might not be so tempted to get a piece of that cake until they see you eating it and saying, boy, is this good? And then, you know, drinking that glass of milk to wash it all down and how your comments about how thick and rich and delicious that frosting was. And then maybe they would be convinced. Because every person is at a different place in their walk. And some of these people might not have been convinced at first. Just like a lot of these people about those healthcare situations. Some people are convinced because other people are talking about how good it would be because then they could just go anytime to the hospital and blah, blah, blah. And other people are still rejecting it. And some of us and most of us will reject it all the way to the end. But these people, some people right away said, oh, we need a king. We do not need God anymore. Others were saying, hold on, how that sounds like treason to me. And then they get it, they take this time to explain, no, listen, how good it would be. If we had a king, we wouldn't have to be worried about this pillar of fire anymore, this cloud. We wouldn't have to worry about Samuel anymore, and we could get rid of his children. Think about how wonderful that would be. And over time, that flesh was broken down. And more people were ready to accept it. Could you imagine what it would be like if having that cake completely gone? And whoever made that cake, a little kid comes up, or maybe a big kid. Let's say it was Brother Crane, because he's the tallest one. And it was Mrs. Tubbs that made it. And Brother Crane goes over to Mrs. Tubbs and says, Mrs. Tubbs, can I please eat all those crumbs that are left? All of the crumbs, can I have them, please? You would think, man, this is sort of pathetic. But that's what these people were doing when they were saying, we don't want God, we want a king. In other words, a crumb. Because the system would become very crummy very quickly. They had these people with the audacity to say, God, see you later. We want somebody else to take your place. They weren't satisfied. And you might say, that sounds really ridiculous. But they were not satisfied, and they did something very ridiculous because they took a perfect leader and put in his place a person in the beginning started out well and then turned out very evil. Trying to kill David. Going to the witch at Endor. Offering sacrifices when it wasn't his place. Wasn't his position. So many things he did wrong. But the people begged for him. Not him as in name, but his position. Please go back with me to 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Verse 10. God tells Samuel to explain to the people exactly how it will be. And it's kind of like today. You have people in radio and television and newspapers telling people how the healthcare is going to be. But it's just like here. They didn't care. They still wanted it. Says verse 10. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards, and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses, and put them to his work. And he will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants, and ye shall cry out in that day because of your king. All these things are going to happen because you're asking for a king. Sure you want a king? Yes, we want a king. And that's much like it is today. They weren't content with their leadership, and because of that, they become more poor, and they become slaves to the king. In recent days, we come across some information about Cromwell. And I'll be honest, I had heard the name but knew nothing about this individual. And after we got through seeing this information, I thought, you know what? We almost need a Cromwell here today. Somebody that will stand up. In his day, Cromwell, according to him, he was a Puritan. He was standing up for God and God's righteousness. And even though they were in some error, his basic plan was fine. It was good. But he went in there, gained the confidence of soldiers, and cleaned out Parliament. Told them that they were dismissed and goodbye. Now, wouldn't that be great if we could just go into Congress and say, goodbye, do not come back? That would be a blessing. But he wasn't satisfied with Parliament, and he was not satisfied with the king, King Charles. And because of that, and because of Cromwell's persistence in doing what was right, this King Charles was beheaded for treason, and rightly so. But folks, these people were not dealing with King Charles. They were dealing with God Almighty, who was perfect, who was just, who was loving and kind. But you know the problem was that they didn't want to have to worry about doing something wrong again and then being judged immediately for it. They wanted to be responsible to a king, someone who could relate more to them. All kinds of problems were the result of it. But they weren't content with their leadership, and they weren't content with their life. Their eyes were not satisfied with their own lives because they were not living as others were living on a personal basis. Now, this week, several things have transpired in where I have been that made me even think more about this idea. In one of the places I was, I heard a man speaking about his personal life, and he was letting everyone know that he was living with a girl who was expecting. And he's all excited about this. They know it's a boy, and they're getting the room ready and all these such things. But at the flip of a coin, he was talking about how he was going to be in a wedding. And in this wedding was going to be his ex-girlfriend. And he was dreading going because she is so beautiful. And if he saw her again, he knew that he was going to want to be with her again. After he just got done talking about this girlfriend he's living with and the baby. And at the flip of the coin again, he was telling another person, another girl right there in the presence, that as soon as she broke up with her boyfriend, he was going to take her down to Olive Garden to eat. All at the flip of a coin. Now tell me this person is satisfied with his life and satisfied with this youngster that's on the way. He's not satisfied, not for one second. He wants to be free from commitment. And these people wanted to be free from a commitment with God, just to do right. They were searing their conscience. And this young fellow has seared his conscience long ago and is very obstinate and arrogant. But another situation transpired, and this man is married, and his wife had just had a baby. And, you know, as things are, when women have children, they're a little thicker than when they started out. And yet this man was flirting with this thin little lady. Talks about his son, but is flirting with this other girl. And I'm thinking, and this person claims to be a Christian. The eyes are not satisfied. They're not satisfied. Why? Because they're too busy looking at everything else around. And whether we're old or young, whether your children's still in school or in the work or retired, it doesn't matter. Those eyes need to be focused on something called truth. Truth is the reality of any decision. And when that reality comes to place, there's either going to be regret or joy. There's one or the other. A person may have a poochy lip and say, "This is not fair." One of our kids, I can't remember which one, always had the hugest, if that's a word, poochy lip just before they would burst out into tears. And it was the funniest face. But it's not funny in real life. It's not funny to walk around with a poochy lip. You find yourself in a desperate situation at times with no friends because no one cares to be miserable with you. The Bible says in Proverbs 16, very familiar verse, Proverbs 16, verse 3. The Bible says, "Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established." I also saw this week a man who was speaking, and he was a hefty guy. And I heard him say to a hefty girl, "You are the most beautiful thing. After you get out of work, how about we go out to wherever?" I didn't catch where he wanted to go out. And she was trying to turn him down. And he kept saying, "But you're so beautiful." And I thought, this is disgusting. But he wasn't satisfied in his life. She was more satisfied because she didn't want anything to do with him. She was trying to get rid of this guy. Move on, please. Next. Folks, in our lives, have we found ourselves, we get done with a project, maybe we've just purchased something, just got done hanging drywall, and you're itching to do something else? Next project. See, it doesn't just have to be cynic. In our lives, we just have to understand that our eyes, our physical eyes, get bored. And as soon as one thing is over, it's on to the next. I was on Cabela's website on Friday night. We got in a clearance catalog, and there was a couple of items. Julie said, "Hey, let's get these for the kids for Christmas." And so I was on there, and you know, these things that normally runs $30, and I was paying $4 and $5 for. And I got all done, and I didn't have to pay a dime because I had all these points saved up. And I get done, and I click off, and I thought, oh, I should have looked for that thing. I had no sooner turned off the connection to the internet at my father-in-law's, and I thought, oh, I should have looked, but it takes way too long to reconnect. It's the dial-up, and I had already been there like, I don't know, 45 minutes, an hour. Julie could tell you better. And I was tired of being there, and I said, nope, that's enough. Not going back there. And in many respects in our lives, we have to get that kind of an attitude. I don't need anything to do with this side, or back there. We're satisfied going straight forward. What's happened in the past, it's happened, it's done, but we're going forward. These people were chosen as special people. In Deuteronomy 14:2, in Deuteronomy 26:18, it talks about how God chose Israel. In Titus 2:14 and 1 Peter 2:9, these are verses that we know, we've seen so many times. But it talks about us being a chosen people. Let's go to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. It says here, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." The children of Israel had a marvelous journey through the wilderness, even though many of them died along the way because of their lack of contentment, their lack of desire to be obedient. They died, but imagine being the chosen people and everyone in the world knowing it, And before you at night, there is a pillar of fire. Wouldn't that have been awesome? That'd be like having your own F-14 jet guiding you everywhere you go. And by day, there was this cloud that was just always there. And if need be, it could go in the back and create a wall and protect you, as it did at one time. It just seemed like that would be so awesome, and yet these people were just taking that absolutely for granted. They said, we don't want God anymore. We want a king. In a sense, we want a Saul. We want a Rehoboam. We want a Jeroboam. We want to create havoc in our lives through these men, is what they were saying. Because not only were they dissatisfied with their leadership and their lives, but even with their liberty. We already read about how they were going to have to give up all of these things to follow a man instead of following the Lord. Please go with me to Psalms 119. Psalms 119, verse 45. Psalms 119, verse 45. It is only when we walk with the Lord that we find true liberty. And when we decide to walk even parallel, well, we have our own authority, we're trying to do what's right. Being at parallel does not mean being in liberty. The Bible says here in verse 45, I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. These people will no longer be seeking God's precepts. They would be seeking the precepts of King Saul. What new thing is he going to want to do? And you think of Solomon and all the money that he had and all the servants that he had and all the things that he accomplished. But what happened was all these people became slaves. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. True liberty is walking with the Lord. It says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, freedom. I don't have to be enslaved any longer to myself. I don't have to worry about addictions. We were talking about Charity and how that she, right now she seems to be waking up in the middle of the night. I think it's like at 2:30. It's every single night. She's in a rut, in a habit. She's addicted to waking up at 2:30 in the morning. We have to break that addiction, and sometimes it's not very easy for the parents because that means letting her cry for 45 minutes or an hour, or however long it takes. And I don't know about you as dads, but I don't handle that well. Listening to this crying going on and on and on, and it's almost like, can't you do something about that? Yes, but then she would keep in that same routine of waking up at 2:30 in the morning. And so when we desire changes for the good, it requires at times drastic measures. I can remember Barry crying a long time in the night, and I remember saying something to Mom in the middle of the night, can't you quiet him down? I can remember yelling. We were over here on Van Dyne's Road, and I can remember that very clearly. And it all stems from there. My turmoil is in the middle of the night, I guess. But these people were not willing to take any drastic measures in their personal lives and saying, we've done wrong. Samuel's sons are like that because we are like that. And they were not willing to change. Their eyes were not satisfied. Many times, well, at least in our family, you will hear the kids say, well, why can't we do this or he do that? Why can't? I don't really think that's a question God wants us to have in our lives. Why can't? It's more like, may we. That's what God would like us to say to him, is it not? God, why can't so-and-so do that or this? But no. We cling to those things that allow us to stay associated with our flesh. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 8. First Samuel chapter 8, verse 19. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, "Nay, but we will have a king over us." I'm reminded this week, I was riding with one of my brother-in-laws down working in Allegan, and he was telling me that he got pulled over by the cops. And he was going 15 over. It was in a place where it changed quickly from, I think he said, 45 down to 25. Well, he was still going a good clip, and they pulled him over and gave him a ticket for 10 over. And he went 10 minutes, he was 10 minutes from the county seat, whatever, went and paid the fine. And he went up to the lady and said, I just got this. You know, how much is it? I want to take care of it right away. And she says, $117. $117. He said, I won't be doing that again. And I always thought, my goodness, you're telling on yourself. You're saying that it's fine to go over the speed limit unless it costs too much. And folks, we can't live our lives like that as Christians. We can't say, well, I'm going to go this route until it costs me too much, and then I'll change. No, we need to be faithful. It says here that these people, even after hearing all the reasoning, they still refused. It says, verse 20, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. See, they thought they were choosing the easy way out of life. But the easy way out of life is never leaving God off to the side or behind. It's placing him before us and going with him. So folks, let's think about that this week. Are our eyes satisfied, or are they wandering, looking about, seeing what else can be bought or used or touched or broke or experienced? See, Solomon, that was his attitude. He wanted to try everything, it says in Ecclesiastes there. And in the end, he found out true liberty was walking with God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Just pray that you'd bless your word in our hearts and help us to grow and to be helped, Father, not to reject your word as these people did so many years ago. They refused the good counsel of Samuel and chose the king. Oh, Lord, help us to walk in liberty with you day to day and be satisfied therewith. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor.